to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew 6, and I want you to look with me in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, and turn with me to verse 19. You may be thinking, well, why verse 19? Did we not cover that the other week? We certainly did, but you'll see here in a minute why I say do that. So go with me to Matthew chapter number 6, and I want you to look with me in verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. The Scripture says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, that's why we read verses 19 through 24. Because verses 25 through 34 really attach itself to verses 19 through 24. Jesus says, because the greatest treasure that you can invest in and put your life into is the treasure that you send on ahead of you in heaven. The greatest light you'll ever know is the light of God's kingdom as you invest your life in it. The greatest master you will ever serve is Jesus Christ. Because of this, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, because of this, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want you to think on this thought this morning. His kingdom first. His kingdom first. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer today is simple. May you subdue our flesh. May we die to ourselves so your kingdom would be first in our lives. And help us to realize that the greatest investment of our life, the greatest investments within our life that we could ever make, are those that we would make in your kingdom. Father, we pray and ask today, help us. Help us to understand from your word how to do that. Give us strength, Father, to do so. And I pray, God, give us a mind and a heart that would understand your word. Help us not to build defenses today or barriers between us and you, so that, God, we might just hear clearly from heaven. And I pray, Father, that from what's done and said here today, we might see souls saved, lives changed, and disciples made. And we'll ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. His kingdom first. If the kingdom of God is to be first in my life, there's some things that I've got to do, okay? First of all, if the kingdom of God is going to be first in my life, there are some anxieties for me to abandon. You'll see there in the text, in verse 25, you'll notice the anxieties that probably get most of my attention. We all deal with anxiety. Can I just tell you, we all have anxiety problems. You understand? Now listen, some of us in here have to have those anxiety problems medicated. Some of us in here have anxiety problems that have so overwhelmed us and so consumed us that now these anxieties have become Lord of our life instead of the Lord over the anxieties. And so, just note though, I just want you to know we're all on common ground this morning. We all have anxiety issues. We could probably all stand some time with a counselor. We could probably all stand some time from day to day where some of our anxieties would be medicated. I just want you to realize it's way more of a common problem than we think. Some people just get so overwhelmed with it that they finally succumb to it and say, God, I need some help. But we all deal with these issues. If that were not, just think about the logic of it. If we all didn't deal with anxiety, why does Jesus say put it away? If we all didn't have anxieties in our life, then why is Jesus telling us, don't become so stinking anxious where these anxieties overcome you? I'm just telling you, we're all on level ground today. That being said, let's talk about how we deal with some anxieties that rob us from being able to be settled in the kingdom. First of all, I want you to note this. I want you to look at the center of anxiety. The core, the middle, the center, the bullseye of all anxiety is self. The center of all anxiety is self. Look back at verse 25. Look with me if you will. Jesus says, I tell you, if you're a Bible underliner, this is a good place to underline. If you're a Bible underliner, underline this. Underline every time Jesus uses the personal pronoun, you or yours. So in verse 25, here we go. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus uses the personal pronoun you or your 6 times in one verse. You think he's trying to get to something? At the core of all of our anxieties is self. And please hear my heart today, and I shared this in Sunday school with my class. I want you to understand my heart. I am not trying to come down just so condemning against anybody who has some anxiety issues. Because I've wrestled through that myself. And I wrestle with it on a daily basis, by the way. Any of us are susceptible in here to allow anxiety to overwhelm us. We all have days. Some of us have weeks. Some of us have months. And some of us just live in years of anxiety. But we all wrestle with it. And I'm just going to be honest with you. As someone who I think can speak clearly to anxiety problems, just listen to me. One of the biggest reasons as to why we wrestle with anxiety the way we do is because there are things in our life that are out of our control. And we try to fix them and can't. I want to advance myself. God doesn't want that right now. I have this need. God doesn't perceive it as a need. I have this want. God doesn't see it as a want that I should have. And so I begin to wrestle in my own heart. How am I going to? And Jesus said you could really kind of boil down all these issues into 3 categories. What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on. And there are some other things, of course. And so, but I want you to be very hesitant this morning to look towards the pulpit and think, well, you're right, preacher, but if you only knew. I don't know. I don't know all your fears. I don't know all your doubts. I don't know all your questions. I don't know all your anxieties. If you are so overwhelmed with them someday, you'd just like to sit down and talk about them, I'd love to meet with you, and I will meet with you. And we'll discuss them, and then we'll work through some biblical counseling together. But I'm just telling you, no, I don't know all your scenarios. I don't know all your circumstances. I don't know all your worries, your doubts, fears, and questions. And it might be hard for me to put my finger, at least experientially, on what you personally deal with. But I do know this. The same Jesus who said this 2,000 years ago is well aware of the things you struggle with, and yet He still said it. Jesus is aware of what you struggle with. Jesus is aware of what you face. Jesus is well aware of the problems that keep you up at night. Jesus is well aware of the things that scare you to death. And yet He still said, is life not more than this? So let me just put it in common vernacular. Let me just really get it real practical this morning. Is your life not more than the job you worry about? Is your life not more than the kids you stress over? Is your job not more than the paycheck you think's too small? Is your life not more than the fears that constantly haunt you every day? So God gave you a life. He allowed you to be conceived in your mother's womb, and He allowed you to come forth on planet Earth so you could spend the rest of your days absolutely inundated and overwhelmed by life itself. Of course not. Of course not. Think through the logic of that. No. His will was to meet you where you are and walk with you through it and show His power and authority over all that stuff. And if I'm going to know that, and if I'm going to be settled in that, and I'm going to live in that, then I've got to understand that at the center of all my anxiety, as credible and reasonable as my fears may seem, at the center of it all is me worrying so much that I lose sight of Him. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. So we all have concerns. We all wrestle with concerns. But when those concerns make me lose sight of Him, these things are getting out of balance. All right, the center of anxiety is self. Also, the effects of anxiety would be distraction. Look back at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. We'll look at this maybe later in the text, but it's just hard for me to jump from it now. I want you to look back at the text. And again, if you're a Bible underliner, this is a good time to underline. So here we are, verse 25, look at it. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 27, here it is. And which of you by being anxious, underline it again, anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious? There it is again, underline it. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31, here it is. Therefore, because of this, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 34, here we go. Therefore, do not be anxious, underline it again, about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. This word anxious literally could be boiled down to one simple word, and it's in your outline. Distracted. In its most common, basic sense, it could be boiled down to concern and worry that distracts you. So let's go back to the text, because that's kind of what's guiding us today. Go back to the text and let's read it that way. Jesus says in verse 25, do not be distracted about your life. Verse 27, which of you by being distracted can add a single hour to your span of life? Why are you distracted about clothing in verse 28? Verse 31, do not be distracted, asking all the time, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? I shared in Sunday school, that's, any of you have teenagers today? Who has teenagers in the room? Can I get a witness? We're praying for all of you. So the next time you hear these questions from your teenager, get really spiritual and say, why are you distracted about what we're going to eat? You just get your most high, holy, pious voice and just say, be not distracted about what you will eat. Shut your face or you'll never eat again. No, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. But, yeah, we can get really spiritual and say, why are you so distracted about what we eat or what we drink or what you're going to wear? Verse 34, he says it again. Don't be distracted about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be distracting enough for itself. How many times could we say on a given day, we've not lived settled in the presence of God, but we've allowed our flesh to distract us. Now listen to me. Hear me out. Because this is, if you're going to pull the blind down on me, if you're going to pull the shade, or you're going to build the wall, this is it right now. So I'm going to ask you, please fight that. Fight it with all that you are. Fight it in your heart. Now listen to me. Hear me out. Don't pull the shade down. Don't build the wall. Listen. Your proximity to God and how you realize how close He is or not is not always God's fault. When you get the troubling phone call or the bad news or the challenge at work or the problem. At that moment, a choice has to be made. At that moment. And a lot of times, and again, I can speak to it. I know I'm telling you. A lot of times, instead of in that moment, giving that moment to the Lord, we allow ourselves to begin to ease down a road of anxiety. Nobody wakes up on a Monday and says, "Yay, I'm going to begin the week completely fearful. I just can't wait to get out of the bed and worry all day. Sign me up." You don't never read that on a Hallmark card. But how many times at the end of the day, you woke up hoping that Monday would be a great day. You went to bed. Well, sometimes you didn't even get to bed. You couldn't even sleep. You didn't know what rest was that night. You hit the bed, but there was no rest. I'm telling you, in those moments, a decision has to be made. Is He God or not? And by the way, in your faith, is God sufficient even when He doesn't answer the way you want Him to? Is He still good even when He doesn't come through? Quote unquote. Is He still God even when He doesn't show up the way you wish He did? Of course He is. Of course He is. So what do I do? I'm still dealing with anxiety. Well, here's just something that I'm learning to do better. I've not arrived. I have not arrived. My Lord knows I have not arrived. But I'm with you in the struggle, and the struggle is real. And here's just something I'm kind of learning along the way. When my anxiety begins to boil over, when my anxiety level begins to raise to levels that don't please God, when I begin to lose sight of God and everything begins to blur, every now and again I'm doing better than I was, but every now and again I'm learning to let the anxiety trigger dependence. Instead of my anxiety triggering more anxiety, because that's how anxiety works. You'll get distracted and more distracted and more distracted and more distracted and more distracted. And at the end of the day, you're thinking, is there a God at all? You woke up knowing there was. You went to bed questioning the very existence of Him. What happened? Between 6 a.m. and 10 p.m., whenever you hit the sack, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. You sat there for the last 12 to 15 hours of your life and you let anxiety so snowball in your heart, you lost sight of a good God. So I can either fall victim to that every day of my life and worry so much, what am I going to drink? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? How am I going to pay that? What's going to happen? Where am I going to go? Or I can let every one of those anxieties trigger dependence in my heart. Because they're coming. I told you, every one of you's got an anxiety problem. I have one, you have one. We all God's children have anxiety. Don't you feel safe? No. We're all struggling with it in here today. But when the anxiety comes, I've got to learn the spiritual discipline of dependence. To take that anxiety and throw it back to the throne and say, Lord, this scares me. Get real before God. Do you not think He knows you're scared? Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. You're not throwing up some facade to God. And quit feeling so ashamed that you feel that way. Some of us never pray about it because we're ashamed to tell God we feel that way. You wouldn't dare tell God, Lord, I'm worried about the bill I really have today. I'm really worried about this health problem, this health struggle, this thing. Because in our hearts we're saying, well, I ought to trust God more than that. So you never talk to Him. I've been a Christian for 40 years and here I am so scared about this. And so you'd rather tote that. You'd rather carry all that burden instead of talking to the Lord. Why don't you just air it out before God? He knows your heart. Why don't you just say, Lord, I don't have a clue what you're doing. I don't know where you are in this. And this is overwhelming me. But I surely would love to feel you right now. And if you'll just settle down. Just settle down. You'll come to learn the presence of God. But while you're flapping about, oh, inside, we may never know it's killing you. On the outside, rather. But while you're just being tossed to and fro with all the winds and the waves of life, you're dying inside. And on those days, you have got to chill out.
have got to chill out.
And for those of you pharisaical ones sitting in the pew saying, well, that's right, preacher, shouldn't be worried about nothing. I don't worry about nothing. You probably ought to get more worried. Yeah, that's probably the truth. Just saying. For those who are always reminding us, well, that shouldn't be a concern, you're probably not concerned about a lot. Just being honest with you. And for those of you who are always saying, lay off the coffee and open the Bible and pray. Moving on. If God's kingdom is going to be first in my life, there's some anxieties I have to abandon. Part of those anxieties always surface in what we eat, drink, and wear. There's also some questions to answer. Now let's look at these quickly in verses 25 through 30. Look in verse 25. Here's the first question. Jesus says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? This is a question in your outline. This is a question of purpose. Verse 25, this is a question of purpose. So let me ask you today, is your life, is the purpose of your life only to sit around and worry about the food you eat, the beverages you drink, and the clothing you wear? Of course it's more than that. This is a question of value. And by the way, anytime Jesus asks a question, He knows the answer. He's not asking so you can help Him. He knows. He's asking so you can think about it. Verse 25, is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Of course it is, Jesus. Then He would say to us today, then go do what you were made for. Not to sit around and worry. It was to get up and serve. It's amazing how hard it is to really worry a whole lot if you're serving the Lord. You don't have time. You don't have time to sit around and worry. You can worry as you work and seek the Lord in it. Anyway, moving on, there's a question of purpose, but also in verse 26, there's a question of value. Verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's the question. Are you not of more value than they? Of course you are. So you're telling me God sent His Son to die on the cross for you, to save you? And He's going to give more attention to a bird who's here today and gone tomorrow than He's going to give to you who will last for all eternity? Come on. Of course you're of great value to the Lord. You were of so much value, He died for you. So much the Lord loves you. It's also a question of ability. Look in verse 27. Which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Not one of you. Here's the sad truth about our state of affairs. You can go out and eat organic, run 10 miles a day, and still die young. That's why I'm going to eat donuts and love Jesus. Glory. Glory to God. Matter of fact, God was so convinced that that was the best plan for me, He built a Krispy Kreme right down the road. And He so loved me, He put a Starbucks across from it. Amen. Paul said bodily exercise profits little. He didn't say it didn't profit at all. You need to take care of yourself. And I'm being facetious today. It's all right to eat well, to eat healthy, and to exercise and take care of yourself. But could I ask you, what's the motivation? So you have washboard abs, kind of like myself, underneath this shirt. And 2 inches of blubber. So you have washboard abs. Why? So you can take your arms and just show me. Oh, I mean Popeye, baby. You got forearms? I'm from the country. Y'all all right? You got forearms that'll choke a mule. Y'all country people, explain that to the others. You got forearms? I mean, you're stout. Why? What are we going to do with it? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm okay. Don't get me wrong. All that's cool. All that's great. And if you're out there trying to get healthy and fit as a fiddle so you can go serve God, well, then carry on, friend. Carry on. You need to be in good shape. Hey, if you were going to go today and share the gospel with the Antandroid people, they're so remote that you can't even get to them. Southwestern Seminary is sending students almost by the semester to the Intandroid people. The Intandroid people are so remote that it's even hard to drop somebody in by helicopter to go find them. So if you're out here trying to get the washboard abs and the strong arms and the strong legs and get your cardio up so you can go cross those kind of mountains with beautiful feet, with the good news of the gospel, carry on. Carry on. But if it's so I can look nice at the beach, motives might be out of whack. Nothing wrong with looking nice. Please look nice. Don't let yourself go. But notice, why? Always ask why. When's the last time you just evaluated your life and you thought, why am I doing this? That's a hard question to ask yourself. Why? Why is your schedule the way it is? Why do you go to the same places you go every Monday, Wednesday, Friday? Why do you do what you do every Saturday morning at 11 o'clock? Why? You know what one of the most redeeming qualities of the Puritans were? They always questioned their motives. Always. And every now and again, it's safe and very healthy for us spiritually just to look at our lives and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Your life is so much more than just food and drink, the shirt you put on. You were made for the glory of God, to advance the kingdom of God, and you only get one time to do it. You realize that? You got one time to spin around this globe. That's it. Be all you can for the glory of God. So it's a question of ability. There's also a question of faith. Verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, look at these lilies. They're adorned more beautiful than anything Solomon had in his kingdom. If God does that for a lily who's here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? It's a question of faith. And I'm telling you, God has proven that He's faithful. Ask Abraham when he carried Isaac to the top of the mountain. God was faithful. Ask Moses as he was in Exodus 14, standing on the banks of the Red Sea. God was faithful. Ask Joshua as he went to conquer Jericho in the books of Joshua. The book of Joshua in chapters 3 through 5. Ask Joshua if God was faithful. Ask Gideon as he was fighting the Midianites. Gideon said, I'm the weakest of my tribe. I'm part of the half tribe. And then I'm the smallest in my clan. You don't want me, God. Surely you won't. The dude with the muscles. I can show you him. No, Gideon, I'll get greater glory by using you. Gideon, I'm going to send you with 300. How many? 300, Gideon. I want you to take that six-figure army you have, and I want you to cut it in half. Then I want you to take what's left. You can tell them, anybody wants to go home, if you're scared, go get mama's pocket. Take off. This is the Blanton annotated version. All right. You'll take off. And they did. And it cut his force. Oh my goodness, it cut his force. And he said, now I want you to take what's left and I want you to go down to the brook. Any man who leans over to drink the water, send him home. Any man who picks it up to lap, you keep him. 300 were left. 300 against the army, six-figure army of Midian. And God took one man and 300 faithful soldiers and really didn't even use them. He didn't even use them. God, how are 300 going to fight against six figures? I don't really need you. I just was going to see if you're going to trust me. You got that right, brother. And so 300 men took torches and some clay pots and hollered real loud. And a six-figure army went running in the night. Ask God if He's faithful. Why are they only seeing that? Why am I not seeing that? I mean, I've got problems like Gideon, don't I? I mean, what makes Gideon's problems any better than my problems? Why won't God show me stuff like that? Are you putting yourself in a position where He can? You know why Gideon saw God work mightily? Gideon was willing to put himself in a position to let God work mightily. I know me and I know Gideon. Here's what Stephen would have done. I'd have stayed back at camp and said, God, it can't be done. But a little man from East Manasseh said, I'll trust him. Moving on. Finally, there are some priorities to keep. Verse 33-34. The first priority in my life must be the kingdom of God. Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things you worry about, they'll be given to you. As you need them, when you need them, as much as you need them, they'll be given. Your priority is seek first the kingdom of God. And then finally, the daily priority, which is do not be anxious. Notice the usage of the word anxious throughout the New Testament. In Matthew 6:31, Jesus said, do not be anxious about what you will eat, drink, and wear. Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, do not be anxious about tomorrow. In Matthew 10, Mark 13, Luke 12, Jesus said, do not be anxious when people deliver you to authorities. In Philippians 4, Paul wrote, do not be anxious about anything. Could we not at least meet on common ground this morning and say, anxiety is robbing us. Anxiety is robbing us of a settled sense of the presence of God in our life. Really is. That's not to say we never plan. That's not to say we never organize. Just like we shared this morning in Sunday school, here's what I want you to realize. Do you realize the Apostle Paul had a plan? He took 3 missionary journeys. Some think he took up to 4. But in all those missionary journeys, Paul had a plan. I plan to be here. I plan to be there. I plan to go here. I plan to go there. But he always had a plan for God to change. See, here's the problem. Here's where anxiety hits our lives. We all have plans, and sometimes God wants to trim them, change them, add to them, and then we begin to worry. That wasn't in my plan. God, I didn't sign up for that. I never asked for that, nor did I really even desire that in my plan. As long as I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, then I'm okay to submit my plans. Better yet, Jesus said, you can submit your life. How about just let me worry about your life? And by the way, He's not worried. It bothers some of you, don't it? You're worried, but God's not worried. But God, you should be! He's not. But God, don't you know? Oh yeah, He knows. And you're not even worried? Well, if that's you today, you're in good company. Because in Matthew chapter 8, that same master was in a boat. And his disciples were with him when a storm came up. And they were so scared. Winds blowing, boats are rocking, thunders are popping, lightning flashing. And here's what they say. Lord, do you not even care? And Jesus just... peace. Be still. Anything else? I'll be sleeping. And some of us are sitting here today and you're looking to heaven and you're saying, do you not even care? And God's trying to tell you, why are you worried? I'm not. Just seek first my kingdom. But God, seek first my kingdom. But Lord, you have one priority. Seek first my kingdom. And all these things that worry you, I got it. Just seek my kingdom. This message is for the church. It's not the only reason, so I'm not going to lay it all at your feet today. But I will say this. One of the reasons the culture is not convinced that our God is real, because practically we live our lives every day as if He's not. We gather here today because something so moved your heart that you believe God is real. Therefore, I will go to His house and I will sing His praise and I will worship His name and I will hear His word. And then you wake up on Monday and spend the next 6 days as if He's not the God you worshiped on Sunday. But He is. Just seek His kingdom. Just seek His kingdom. He's real and He loves you. And He will add to you what you need. Just trust Him. His kingdom first. And if it's going to be, there's some anxieties for me to abandon. Some questions I've got to answer today. Some priorities I've got to keep. And if I will, I'll know the King of the kingdom. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I'll ask you to stand together as we prepare for invitation.